testimonies of victory are so inspiring and encouraging. But sometimes it might do us well to retrace some steps when it didn't seem so victorious, inspiring, or encouraging. But maybe a little bit of a struggle, a wrestling match going on. But I have found that God, as faithful as He is on the mountaintop, He is just as faithful in the valley. And His promises are just as good in the valley as they are on the mountaintop. For God never changes. We go through a birth process, as it were, but He will always be there. I want you to retrace with me the footsteps of a very courageous couple and listen to their story when they were still back here. Let's take a look.
I remember praying, you know, God, I'm screaming at You with everything in me. Everything in my heart and soul is being yelled at You. You know, people pray for parking stalls. People pray for their favorite sports teams. People pray for all kinds of things that they feel are important. But this is important. This is my son.
Max and Erica Nevis had the picture-perfect family. With their two children, their youngest Michaela, and their oldest Joshua, life was good. They celebrated Joshua's third birthday on May 31st, 2009. 3 weeks later, their laughter and joy had been all but put out, while facing one of the greatest tragedies of their life.
Joshua was the sweetest boy.
But you got a friend in me.
Changed our lives. That little boy, that kid had a spark in his eye, you know, he had a personality that was just dynamite.
You know, Joshua was always a very healthy boy, and one morning he woke up and he had a fever, and he went to take a small nap, and I noticed that, you know, something wasn't right.
I was at Kailua about 10:30, and I got this phone call. And it was Erica screaming, "He's not responding, he's not responding. Joshua isn't breathing. I already called 911, they're on their way. I don't know what to do, he's not breathing."
Joshua was rushed to the emergency room at Kapi'olani Medical Center.
He went from the emergency room to intensive care, and then we thought, you know, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for getting Joshua out of this.
And the head doctor there comes in and looks me straight in the face. He goes, "Dad, I fear for your son's life. I'll be shocked if your son makes it to the next room."
Joshua spent the evening in intensive care. A little more than 24 hours later, he passed away. Toxicology and autopsy reports later confirmed that Joshua had died from complications from the H1N1 flu virus.
So in the months after Joshua passed, you know, we tried really hard to understand why this would happen, to understand how God could allow it to happen. We questioned God, of course. We asked, why, God? Why would You take our son from us?
There'd be days I'd go up to Manoa Park. I'd walk out to the middle of the park, and I would just scream at God. I would scream at Him. I would call Him every name I possibly could. I would throw my fist at Him, saying, "You know, like, answer me."
We had talked for a little while about whether or not we wanted to try and expand our family and try and have another child. And so initially, of course, we thought, no, that's not even on our mind. And then after a few months, we figured, you know, if we're going to try, let's try. And we found out in November that I was pregnant.
With the hope of a child on the way, Max and Erica and their youngest, Michaela, headed into their first Christmas without Joshua.
I wake up on Christmas Day to my wife crying in the bathroom. She lost the baby.
We sat together in our living room and realized that We basically lost two children within 6 months of each other. It was that morning that I actually took out my Bible. That was the first time in 6 months that I did that. At that point, I just felt, what else can I do? You know, what else can I do but just trust God?
2 days later, I wake up. And I feel the most empty feeling I've ever felt in my whole life. I decided that instead of going down this road that I've been on in regards to just blaming God, I'm just going to find a way just to trust Him. You know, this calm came over me after that. And it made me feel like this story is going to have a happy ending.
Life goes on for the Nevis family. And while the pain of losing their little boy will never completely go away, they continue to heal as a family.
It's clear that when you don't have your own strength, that God will give you the strength to wake up every day and put one step in front of the other, because we can't do it on our own.
Happy birthday to you. Yay!
I remember there was a point where we were in so much pain, just crying every day, crying every night. And I said, you know, the reason why this pain is so intense is because this pain is based on love. I said, the only way we can overcome this pain is with a greater love. I said, there's no greater love than God.
Went to the depths, but found their way back only because of the help of Jesus. And He's there. Our hearts just have to recognize Him, and then it clicks. But they give us inspiration as we were able to backtrack with them and then walk them through to victory. They're a wonderful couple that loves Christ with all their heart, and I wanted you to meet them. Would you welcome with me Max and Erica Nevis? Please be seated. Max and Erica, what are your next steps? This has just happened recently, and the memory is still fresh. What's God saying to you? How are you going to navigate the future? What's your next step?
You know, Pastor Wayne, I think when we made the decision to just surrender to God, to give everything to Him, and to just trust Him, that made all the difference in the world. And so going forward, we're going to continue to just trust God, because we know as long as you have Jesus, you will always have hope.
What I've learned through this process is when the lights go out and you're in your darkest valley, and everybody here has their own valley, there's no way you can compare your valley to somebody else. That's just not possible. But when the lights go out and you're all alone and there's no one you can call, there's no one to lean on, there's no one to cry with, truly, It is at that time when you really, really realize how deep your roots are within your faith and your love in the Lord and your trust in the Lord. It is at that time that you realize that people that try to reach out to you, that love you, that really care for you, as much as they want to try to help pull you out of that valley or walk through that valley with you, they can't. Because there's a hole in them. And there's a hole in you. And the only person that can fill that hole, hear my heart when I say this, because it is absolute fact. You can try and fill it with your kids. You can try and fill it with things, events, places. Only Jesus Christ can fill that hole, because he's the one that put that hole in you. You know, I love my son with all my heart. I miss playing with him in the pool. I miss kissing him goodbye every night. And I miss telling him I love him so much. People have come up to us and asked us, how is this possible? How are you getting the strength to do this? Hear my heart again. I love my son with all my heart. But I love God more. I love Jesus Christ with everything in me. And only he can pull you out of where you're at. Let him pull you through. Let him hold you. Let him fill that hole in your heart. Only him. I promise you, I'm still in the valley. It's still dark. But I'm not alone. I have Jesus Christ. I love all of you. God bless. Thank you.
We're so grateful for the grace and the presence of Jesus. Please let them know how much you love them again. Would you, Max and Erica Nevis?
You can do it.
Wasn't that fantastic? And what a truth. Say thank you to the singers as they go down. Well, welcome everyone to Easter with New Hope. Are you glad you're here? I am. My goodness. And I'm thinking, looking at this group, this is fantastic. Did you know that we are on live on the Fish Radio and also streaming broadcasts over the internet? And because we're live, please be on your best behavior. In fact, we're live on radio right now, and we've been on radio for quite a while because for many, many years, Pastor Elwin said to me, Wayne, you've got the perfect face for radio. But every time I look at a group like this, I think of the amazing potential that's in this room. The potential that lies within us here. This is amazing. If you think about it, by harnessing the potential of 12 people, the disciples, just harnessing the potential of 12 people and steering it correctly, Jesus changed the world. And the world is still being changed today through churches everywhere on the globe, starting with 12, the potential being harnessed and released correctly of 12 people. We, after this weekend will be done, and you count up all the services and they're all finished, 23,000 people will have gone through this auditorium just for Easter weekend at New Hope. What do you think about that? Now think about that. If he can harness the potential of 12 and change the world, what do you think God could do by harnessing the potential of 23,000? He could change like Mars, Saturn. We could have Martians and aliens coming to church next week. We already have some of those coming. I know some of you, but just think of what God can do. It's that potential. That's why the Lord says, you, speaking of Christians, he says, you are the salt of the earth. He didn't say Christians would be the majority of the earth. He said that Christians would be the what? The salt of the earth. He said, you don't need to be the majority. Just make sure of one thing, though. The salt doesn't lose its savor. And the savor of salt is the ability of salt to affect or influence its environment, to change things. The ability of salt to readjust things. You see, when you sprinkle salt on a turkey at Thanksgiving, it's not the majority of the turkey. It's really the minority. But it changes everything about the turkey. Isn't that right? And the turkey doesn't flavor the salt. The salt flavors the turkey. You don't take a little bit of salt off the turkey and say, well, that salt tastes like turkey. No. And you see, the savor of the salt is that potential that I'm talking about. It's the ability to influence, to change, to make a difference. Now, listen carefully. Each of you have been given a potential savor. The ability to, the belief in, the potential to change things about your life. And if there's one thing that the enemy is wanting to steal, is your potential. Because if you don't believe that your marriage can change anymore, if you don't believe that your future can change anymore, if you don't believe that you can change anymore, if you don't believe that we can change Hawaii, we've lost our savor. And God is saying, that is the greatest treasure that God put in you. If you stop believing that your future, your finances can change, then your faith dwindles. You see, potential, you believing that you can influence and change and see things optimized, if you lose that, you've lost the very birthplace of faith, because faith can't grow now because you're diminishing. I want to talk to you today about one of the greatest gifts that God has put inside of you, and that's the potential to become everything you've ever wanted to be. And by the way, God put it there, and it's what he wants you to be. I think the one that talks about this the best is Tony Campolo, as he talks about a black preacher trying to stir up again to remind the people of their great potential and how Good Friday and Easter brings alive our hope for the future. Don't ever let the devil steal your hope or cause you to squander your hope. You see, on Good Friday, it was then that God gave us mercy. He took away the sting of death, like that bullet that killed a dead person. He pulled it out and said, that's the weapon that caused death. But always, Good Friday is inextricably linked to Easter, because then, even though you take out the bullet, the person's still dead. You've got to bring life and restore his future. And that's what Easter is all about, because Easter changes everything. That's the hope. Well, the devil would want to steal your hope. So this preacher was trying to remind people, and he would use one phrase, innocuous phrase. It was a benign phrase over and over again. And he was just talking, and he'd say, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And it's not the phrase, it's the way he said the phrase. Oh, that's what stirred the people's heart to say, that's it. That's it. You see, he would just start it like in first gear, matter-of-factly, slowly. He would say, Jesus is on the cross and it's Friday. The sky is dark, but that was Friday. But Sunday's coming. And some people, one over here, an elder would stand up and say, come on. And another lady would say, well. And that's all this preacher needed, because he fed off of that, see. And when they said that, he said, but that was just Friday. It was Friday. And people say to you, things aren't going to change. They're going to stay as they are. But I got good news for you. That's because it's just Friday and Sunday's a-coming. Now you're getting into it. That's good. That's good. That's good. We got to de-honkytize the rest of you. You got to talk back, see? Got to talk back. It was Friday. And people are saying that just a group of people like this can't change a thing in the state or their community. But I got good news for you. That's just because that was Friday and Sunday's coming. Oh, yeah. Now you're starting. You're starting to get it. All right. It's Friday. There's a bunch of Christians there in the Blaisdell Arena in Hawaii. And when they leave, they're going to believe that they can change the world, but the devil is going to say you can't change anything, because that's because he's still stuck on Friday. But he don't know that Sunday is coming. Okay, you guys pass. You pass. And for the next half hour, he said that phrase over and over and over until people started to understand that there's still potential inside of them. There's still hope. There's still so much. And I tell you that when you leave this place, I want you to say, there's still much inside of me. There's still a bunch of stuff that God is doing. Let me tell you why you came today. You didn't know, did you? Yeah, you didn't know. Why did I come, Mabel? Because I told you to come, Harry. Shut up and listen. Yeah, some of you came willingly. Some of you came under duress. You were kicking and screaming. I saw you out front. Some of you were bribed. Your wife said she'll buy you Easter brunch. And so you came because of free food. Reminds me of the story of the wife is waking up her reluctant husband on Easter morning. She said, get up, it's Easter. He said, I'm not going. She said, you go to church all the time. He said, I ain't going today. She said, it's Easter. He said, I'm not going. Why? He said, because God's given up on me. God doesn't love me anymore. And nobody ever listens at church anymore anyway. She said, wait a minute. First of all, God does love you. Secondly, he hasn't given up on you. Third, people do still listen in church. And fourth, you're the pastor. Get up. Well, let me tell you why you came today. I'll tell you why. Because God knows that there's still more inside of you. Potential for you to grab hold of. And if you'll tap into that, not give up on it, not squander it, but if you'll tap into it, it will change the trajectory of your future and the history of Christianity in Hawaii. Just think what God can do with the potential of 23,000 people. Amazing. But do you understand? See, the devil can't steal. If you're a Christian, the devil can't take away your salvation, because that's wrapped up in the performance and the work of Christ. Not your performance, not what you do. It's what he has already done.
It's not spelled D-O, it's spelled D-O-N-E. And so he can't take away your salvation. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to try and steal your future. He's going to take away the potential of your future. What your marriage could be. If he can get you to give up on the potential, well, I don't know, I don't think my marriage could change. Then you'll give up on it yourself. You see, the devil can't steal your marriage, but if he can get you to give up on it, he doesn't need to steal it. You'll give it away. You'll deprioritize it and you'll squander it yourself. He can't take away your ministry, but he can cause you to give up on it. Well, that's all. I don't know. I don't do much around here anyway. He can't steal it, but you'll give up on it. See, he's going to take your potential and cause you to lose hope. Well, I messed up already so much. I mean, I've gone down so many dead-end rabbit trails. I'm nothing. And you're only 20, 30, 40 years old. And listen, you're giving up the rest of your future? See, that's the thing. That's the greatest gift God gave you, is the potential of your tomorrows. And if the enemy can mess your head up, he can't steal your salvation, brother. He can't steal your salvation, sister. But he can get you to give up in your future. And you settle for a consolation bracket. I want to tell you that there's good news today. That God says, I'm going to bring you here because there's still much for you to do and there's tons inside of you. I know there is. You know why God says? Because I put it there. The Lord put it there. In fact, in your notes, take out your notes in your bulletin. And I want you to take a look at the top scripture right at the top. And we're going to read it together in your greatest voice now. Women soprano, men basso profundo. And let's go ahead and speak this out in harmony. Are you ready? Go. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans not for your calamity, but for your welfare. Why? So that you may have a future and a... You think God has a future and a hope for you? You better believe he does. Because he planned it. He planned it for you before you were born. He said, really? Mm-hmm. See, Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, he said this to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. When you were yet in your mother's womb, I called you by name and I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. He wasn't even born yet. He didn't even go to school yet. But God says, oh, I know. But I've already put the potential in you to be a prophet to the nations. You say, well, how does he do that? There's an interesting scripture in the book of Hebrews 4 and verse 3 that's mysterious and intriguing. And it's going to come up on the screen, and I'd like you to read it with me. Would you read it with me? Go. His works were finished from the foundation of the world. You say, what? His works were what? Before the what? Foundation of the world. So how can you finish something before it even starts? Let me give you kind of a really cool thing. It's sort of like this. Let's say you go to check out some brand new cars. So you go to the showroom and there's a brand new car. Hadn't even been started yet. This thing is just beautiful. Does it start there? No. It was brand new. No one's driven it. No. It doesn't start there. It ends up there. So, well, what are you talking about? You see, it doesn't start there. Where did it start? Go way back here to an engineer's design room. Where in the engineer's or the artist's imagination, he thought about the most beautiful, the best car he could imagine. So in his image, he then draws the most beautiful car, most aerodynamic, looks inside, puts in all the bells and whistles from stem to stern, and when it's all done, it's drawn out. And he says, this is beautiful. He makes a little prototype. This is it. This is beautiful. Then they build the assembly line, and bloop, 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 there it comes. Now, does it start here? No, it ends up here. Where did it start? In a design room. Now watch this. Now bring this up to eternal perspective. God in his divine design room created you in his image. God created us in his image. In other words, in his imagination, he said, Joe, Bill, Steve, Matt, I want this for your life. Wayne, I want this. This is your life. This is the best life you could live, where you would fulfill everything you'd want to fulfill and everything I'd want you to fulfill. And I'm gonna just design it just like this. And once he has it, this is what he does. He takes that and he crushes it. And he grinds it into powder, the powder of potential. And he puts it in a seed. And then I, through the course of many years, then I am born. Now inside of me is the potential to be everything that God designed for me. But it's now in potential form. You see, your potential is everything you can be, but you haven't become yet. It's everything you can do, but you haven't done yet. It's everywhere you can go, but you haven't gone yet. It's there in potential form. You see that? That treasure, that gift, that's what the devil wants to steal. Because then you'll give up on everything yourself. But if you unpack it correctly, why, within you is everything that you've ever hoped to be. Now, the enemy is not going to come after to destroy you. He's going to come after that treasure and remove that. And then you give up. That's that eternal hope that Easter gives back in new beginnings. That's why this next scripture, let's read it in Ecclesiastes 3:11. Would you read it out loud in your notes? Go. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to the end. Yeah, because it's in potential form. It's not unpacked yet. It's in kit form. It hasn't been put together. So all I know is I've got the stuff inside of me, a yearning for, a dream too, but I don't know how to put it together yet. I'm going to need help. But God is saying, everything that you need, I put inside of you. Now, what are you going to do with it? You see, God doesn't want to unpack it for you, because then you're just a robot. You're just a spectator. You're a consumer. But when God says, I'm going to put potential in you now, what are you going to do? I'm going to help you, but what do you want to do with it? Now there's a partnership, you see. There's a relationship. Would you write this down? Write this down. What you are is a gift from God, but what you make of yourself will be your gift to God. What you are is a gift from God. He put it in you. Now what you make of that will be your gift to God. It's a relationship. But you say, but I still need help because I don't know how to unpack this thing and put it together. That's why he says, yeah, I designed it that way. See, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. But I designed you that way where you're going to need help, because that way you'll call upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you call upon the wrong names and try other things, it won't work. You've got to look in the right place. It's like there's a Portuguese guy that was under a lamppost, and he was on his knees crawling around like this, searching around. And this guy comes, a holy guy, and said, hey, what are you doing? He says, oh, I'm looking for my keys, man. I lost my keys. And the guy gets on his knees and says, let me help you. Oh, thanks, sir. And so they're looking right under this street lamp, you know, looking around. After 2 hours, this guy's knees are all ripped up, and he said, are you sure you lost it around here? He said, oh, no, I lost it in the backyard, but get more light over here. See, you got to look in the right place if you're going to find what you need to find. And God has put in you a little hole that only he can fill. And he designed it that way so you go to him. And that's why he says, let's read Isaiah 30 and verse 21 in your notes. Go. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to be guiding you. Because he knows what your life should be. He was with God in the beginning, the Bible says, when he designed you. So guess who knows how to unpack your life and get you to walk in the right way? The very one who's going to guide you. But he's going to use different voices, as it were. He may use a friend. He may use a circumstance, an event, a setback. But he's going to speak to you through it. Listen, he may even use a service like this to speak to you about new beginnings. I'm going to use a couple of blackboards. Is that all right? So if you could bring those boards up. And I want to show you how God has given to us potential, hope for the future. But that's what the devil's going to go after. Now, he can't steal your salvation. So let me have you write down something. You know what the greatest enemy of your soul is? You know what the most wicked tool of the enemy is against your life? It's not destruction. Here it is. It's distraction. Write that down. It's like a carnival. I gave Aaron about $40 when he was about in the sixth grade because he said, Dad, my friends want me to go to the Hilo Carnival. And so I said, Mike, sure, now this is for food too now. Oh, yeah, okay, okay. Well, he went down there. And you know how the hawkers are, and they want to sell you junk trinkets and things that break before you get home and all kinds of stuff, caramel apples and cotton candy. Well, he's just giving out money, and then he calls me up about 3 hours later, Daddy, I'm hungry. I said, I gave you tons of money, yeah, but I know more. You see, what happens sometimes, even in the carnival of life, we have just so much here, but all of a sudden we just squander it, and we have nothing for what God had assigned it before. That's why the Holy Spirit is there to guide you. Let me just kind of show this to you. The Bible says that God will give us life and life more abundantly. He's going to promise you that. He's going to give you the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. He'll give you influence like the salt in influence. My spelling's like my math. I round it off to the nearest letter. And a depth and a faith. I'll get it. Just be patient here. Now, then God is going to say, now I'm going to give you a pathway to your best future, where all of these things are. Now, here's the road. Now, here's what happens. We start on this road. And here you are here. Now, you start moving down this road. And then all of a sudden, you see something over here. But instead of going this way, you think, ooh, maybe you say, my marriage isn't going too good, so, oh, baby. You go this way. And then you, only too late, you realize, she doesn't like short Portuguese, so you come back over here. Oh, Lord, please help me now. Then you start going back over here. And then someone says, hey, we can make big bucks and fast. Oh, wow. And you go down this way and you realize that getting rich quick scheme just doesn't work. Oh, God, forgive me. And you're back here again. And then as you go down, you're walking with the Lord. You're going to church. And then some guy down here says, hey, what are you doing? You're going to church? You're going, where? Church? Nobody goes to church anymore. So you say, okay, I'm going to show him. And you start to go worldly. You start to do crazy things. And when you do, he switches sides. And he says, hey, what are you doing that for? I thought you was on Christian. Oh, yeah, yeah. And you come back over here. And then you start going down here, and then you're just so confused, you just got to get a break. So you say, oh, bro, I think how do you know what that is? That's just a hapu from Hilo. What are you talking about? And then you say, oh, man, I'm not only going to grow them, I'm going to smoke them like that. So you go down here. By the way, I got to return that to Elwin. It's from his. And then you say, oh, that's the wrong way. And then you come up and you just say, whoo, I just need a break. And so then you say, ah, that's what I want to do. I just want to chill. So you go up here and realize, oh, no, I don't want to just chill. I've been made for more than that. But by the time you get down here to get back on the road, you're just plumb tired. And you're still a long ways away from all the things that God has. And you say, God, I can't become all that you created me to be. I'm just too tired. How come I'm trying my best and I still can't become the person you want me to be? Now, let me tell you how the enemy works. Remember, the greatest tool against you is not destruction. It's what? It's distraction. Now, watch this. I'm going to just take a measuring tape here, as it were, by this ribbon. And I want you to watch this. Now, you start off here, and then you say, oh, this hottie, wow, she's quite a girl. And then think, oh, okay, she doesn't like Portuguese. And then you come over here and say, ooh, over here, yeah, I'm going to try this get rich quick. And then that doesn't quite work out, so you come back over here. And then you say, oh, man, I'm just going to get distracted over here. Oops, that's not what I should have done. And you come back here. And then you say, oh, I'm going to try this stuff here and just see if it's medicinal or not. And then, oh, it's not really what I should do. And then, oh, I want to go over here. And then you think, oh, man. Well, by the time you're done here, you've used up this much. Now, you're still a long ways away from what God wants you to be. You're tired. But remember, the devil's biggest tool against you is not destruction. It's what again? Okay, watch this. You've been distracted with all of these things. And you say, God, how come you don't give me the power to apprehend my potential? You know what God's going to say? You've had so much, but you've dissipated it in so many different ways. In fact, watch this. If you would have stayed obedient to Christ, if you would have just walked with Him and the Holy Spirit to guide you without turning to the left or the right, watch this. If I just took all of this out, look how long this would have been. You would have had plenty potential to become all that you wanted to be and tons left over. Do you understand how the enemy's goal is to distract you? He can't take this away, but he can get you to give it up when God has given you so much. And that's why obedience is so critical, because otherwise the enemy will get you to dissipate everything that he's given to you. Now, sometimes people say, why doesn't he just remove all of the temptations? Wouldn't that be nice to insulate me? Well, if he took away all of the temptations, even if he did, you know what will happen? The enemy will bring in others. And if he doesn't, your mind will make him up. Because you see, God doesn't want robots where when you turn to the wrong way, he shocks you from heaven. You know, you see this hottie again. Ooh, just, oh, ow, okay. Ooh, just, ow, okay. Well, no, he doesn't want robots of obedience. He's not looking for robots. He really is looking for your heart. That's what he wants. Because when you love him and what he has for you, everything else begins to pale in comparison to the treasure of potential that he designed for you. Don't you let the enemy steal that, because he has his greatest weapon as distraction, not necessarily destruction. So write that down. And why is he wanting to get that? Because, write this next one down, because it steals the potential of a God-preferred future. Steals the potential. There's a scripture in the book of Acts that says this: repent, therefore, and return, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There's two action points that God wants us to see from that scripture in the book of Acts. And that is this. The first is, would you write it down? Repent. And the second is return. What does that mean? Well, the word repent means when you get to some place, you realize that that's not the right place, that you're dissipating all the potential that God put inside of you, and you're squandering it in the carnival of life. The word repent means come to your senses and stop. Change the way you think. That's one. You've got to realize that it's wrong, but that's not enough. You can't just say, okay, so I do this. Okay, so I steal. Okay, so I do this. Okay, so I cheat. Well, understanding and catching it is one thing. But he says, repent, therefore, and what's the other one? What was it? Return. There's got to be a bias for action where you turn around and you walk the other way, where you actually turn around and get back to new beginnings. Because you see, and you can write it in order for us to become the people that God wants us to be, it's going to require new beginnings. It's going to require new beginnings. But I want you to see something with me. You know, the best time to turn around is before you go all the way to the end. You see, before you say those dumb things, before you get fired from 3 jobs and then say, okay, all right, I should change. Before you're on your 8th marriage, okay, I shouldn't call my wife those names. Before you get people to ostracize you, stop. Stop. In fact, would you write this down here? Here it is. In fact, let's read these scriptures first. Proverbs 17 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel when? Everybody say before it breaks out. Not after. Not after you've destroyed your marriage and you're sleeping in the doghouse, and then you think, oh. Before. The sooner the better. There's one guy. His name is the prodigal. He's in Luke 15. He couldn't wait for his father to die, so he just said to his dad, give me the money in case you die. So the father gives him the money. He goes and squanders it in the carnival of life. All of this money, the potential that he could have used and invested, squandered. To the point where he had no money left, and he says to his father, oh man, Dad, can I come home? He's thinking about this now, and before he actually says it to his dad, he has to get a job. They send him to the pigs to feed pigs, because that's the only job available, minimum wage. Well, he goes to feed the pigs, and he's so hungry, he's thinking, man, I'm just going to eat the stuff that the pigs are eating, because I'm just so hungry. And then he realizes, what have I done? I'm with the swine. Let's read what it says here. It's in Luke 15, verses 16 and 17. Read it with me. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. But when he came to his... Yeah, would you write down, you know what the best time is to turn, repent and return? Is before you reach the pigs. There's some of us in here that you're with the pigs already. I understand it's a good time to get a new beginning, but there's some of you on your way to the pigs. And you've already heard the Holy Spirit say, what are you doing? Turn around on the road. Well, I haven't gotten to the pigs yet, oink. Well, no, stop. Just to help you to remember here. Before you get to the pigs is the best time to repent and return. When? When you hit the pigs? No, it's before you get to the pigs. And God's going to speak to you. Why? Because he wants you to not waste your potential. The best time before you reach the pigs, before you destroy your marriage. It's like these 3 couples, they went to a marriage seminar. It's a Japanese couple, a Hawaiian couple, and a Portuguese couple. And they went to the restaurant after the marriage seminar, and the first couple wanted to just kind of practice. So the Japanese guy goes, hey, pass the sugar. Oh. And the Hawaiian couple looks around, and he said, said to his wife, pass the honey. So, oh, thank you, Kimo. Then the Portuguese guy, Mano, looks around and says, hey, you can pass the Kahlua pig. You got to think. The best time. Remember, God wants not robots. He wants our hearts. And as you come back, God will give you the way to become all we're created to be. Satan wants to steal your future. by distracting you. And some of you are going down distracting ways and dead end zones right now. And maybe God has orchestrated this whole service just for you to say, come back. Now, some of you say, but Wayne, what if my ribbon is tangled up because I have just gone down so many rabbit trails? There's only one person in the universe that can untangle your potential and begin to straighten it out. And it's not you. It's not buddies. It's not Lopaka's bar. It's not this or that. It's only one person, and his name is Jesus. And you see, that's what Easter is all about. When our lives were so tangled on this earth, Easter took place, and Jesus says, now come, follow me. So when do you start? Write down number three. You got to start today. Today. In fact, the Bible says it this way. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. See, your future is determined by the decisions you're going to make right now. If you say, well, I'm just going to kind of shine this on, then you will have to go to the pigs. And the Lord is saying, no, just give me your tangled life and come follow me. And that's what salvation is all about. Jesus extending his hand and saying, follow me, and you'll get a new beginning. In that new beginning is forgiveness of sins. In that new beginning is a new chance. In that new beginning is you receiving potential again so that you see your future fresh and say, well, I can do that. I can begin to do this. And God can turn everything around. It's never too late to start again because he will give you a future and a hope. He just says, follow me. Oh, that sounds so good. I remember when I was in California, I was actually in Bible college, and we were touring in a music group. We pulled into a gas station, and we needed to get to an older part of Los Angeles called Baldwin Park. And I said to the gas station attendant, I asked him for directions. Very unusual for a man, but I asked him for directions. I said, how do you get to Baldwin Park? He said, oh, no problem. You just go out to this street here. You go down three blocks, take a left, and you go down two blocks and take a right. You go down 3.5 blocks. There'll be a big old green sign. Don't follow that sign. Go the other way of the sign. And then you'll come to a veering left and then a veering right. Take you right onto the freeway. Third exit, there's Baldwin Park. I thought, okay. I went out, went to the very next gas station. I said, could you tell me how to get to Baldwin Park? Must have been this guy's brother. Because he started saying the very same thing again. Just then, there was a guy in an RV. He was listening to my dilemma and my confusion and all of this. And he stopped by and he said, excuse me, were you trying to find out how to get to Baldwin Park? I said, yep, but not the way these guys are telling me to do it. He said, no problem. He said, I live in Baldwin Park. I'm just getting some gas and I'm going to drive there. And if you need to get to Baldwin Park, when I leave, why don't you just follow me? I said, that's the best news I've heard all day. So when he left, all I had to do was keep my eyeball peeled on his license plate, and he took me through all of the distractions, all of the carnival shows, and he took me right to Baldwin Park. And you see, Jesus knows that there's going to be distractions because that's the enemy's tool. But instead of taking them all away, he simply says, would you come and what? Follow me. And that's the relationship that begins at times just like this, where you say, yep, I've tried it on my own, and I've just messed up my potential. But Lord, if you'll take the tangled ribbon of my life and give me back a future and a hope, I'll follow you because you're the only one and you're the only way. The scripture says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord, today is a day of your new beginning. You might say, well, I don't understand everything there is to understand about Christ. It's all right. Once you receive him into your heart, he gives you a new beginning. He starts untangling things along the way, and you begin to understand and see more. But it starts with you saying yes to Jesus Christ and his invitation when he says, come follow me. Say yes. And it begins right here where you say, Lord, I need a new beginning. And all of heaven is waiting for you. You say, but I'm 1,000 miles away from God. Jesus will take every step to cut that distance down. He'll take every step, except the last, to get close to you. And then he invites you. You take the last step. He's already taken the first steps. It's called Good Friday and Easter. This next step is yours. It's to say yes to his invitation. If you've never made that a decision, I want to invite you to do that today. Would you bow your heads? If you're here on this Easter morning and you've never received Jesus Christ, the Bible says, behold, this is the acceptable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. And the Lord is saying to you, will you follow me? And if you're saying, God, I need a second chance. I need a new beginning. I need to give you the tangled mess of my life. Will you help me, please? The Lord will say, absolutely. Will you follow me? Your answer would be, yes, I will. And if that's your heart, to say, Lord, would you come into my life? Would you change me and make me the person you want me to be? Would you do that, please? If that's your heart, would you let him know right now with an uplifted hand? And in doing so, you're saying, yes, God, I want to accept your invitation to follow you. Go ahead, right now. Okay, yep, all right, okay, all right, yep, yep. Go ahead, lift them up so I can see them. Just hold them up a little bit more, yep. Okay, on the side, yep, in the front. I'm in the back, good. To my right, yeah, okay, all right. Yep, see all these hands, so many, yeah. You can put your hands down. If you're making this decision for the first time, please, on your way out, get a yes packet. Ushers will have those. They'll just be waving them above their heads. And in it is a Bible and some follow-up material. It's free of charge. Just want to give it to you. It'll help you so much in your first few steps with Christ. Just say, could I have one of those? And they'll give you one. Take that and it'll help you so much. So please get a yes packet. Now let me change gears. If you're a Christian, you've received Christ, but you say, you know, Wayne, I really have been distracted. I really have, because I think what God has for me is so much more than what I'm doing right now. I'm just distracted. Jesus, will you help me? Lord, would you change my future to yours? I want to give you permission. If that's you right now, would you raise a hand and say, yep, boy, that's me. Lord, would you do that? Would you do that? And he will. He will. I'm going to lead all of us in prayer right now. And I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to ask you to follow along and repeat it after me. And you add the heart. But let this be our hearts today as we conclude. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came. You died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. I repent and I return, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Come into my heart and change me. Give me a future and a hope. I will follow you. And now I say this so everyone hears, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, thank you now so much, because that's the cry of our hearts, where we can be free from the debts, the tethers, the chains of the past, where we have squandered our potential. And without you, we're done. But with you, you'll take the tangled ribbons and pieces of our lives, the shreds, and you will give us back a future and a hope. Thank you that we can be free from that, delivered from that, because of Easter morning. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. We say, hey, welcome these who made the decision to follow Christ. Welcome to the family of God.
Praise to the Lord, my chains are gone.
Say thank you to Mandisa.
Bless you.
Our great dancers. Hey, by the way, she'll be out back signing. And so if you want to stop by. Also, could you say thank you to the literally hundreds of volunteers that did all of this? What a fantastic ohana we have. It's times like this that everyone jumps in, and everyone's heart is like stellar. They're just fantastic people, and they're doing it for an audience of one. And many of you raised your hand today, and they do that for one hand. When they see a person's life transformed, they know how precious that is, because their lives, our lives, were transformed at a time just like that, when we raised our hands. And we see things so differently now. So when we see all of these different miracles, we think, that's why we do everything that we do. It's not for anything else except for an audience of one, in order that somehow his message will touch somebody's heart and they're transformed for an eternity. That's why we do it. That's what Easter is all about. We're going to pray. So reach out your hands. As you leave here, please drive safely. Don't run into anybody's cars. Smile and say Happy Easter. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for your great graciousness. Thank you for your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, that guides us, helps us to unpack our future. And when we turn to the right or the left, doing something wrong, you whisper in our ear saying, nope, this is the way, walk ye in it. So, Lord, we thank you for your mentoring, your guidance. We ask your blessings on these who said yes to you. Thank you for this great church as we continue to unpack our potential and invest it in the assignment and purposes that you've given to us. There's no greater, more compelling vision than that. Thank you for all of these things. In the matchless name of Jesus, and everyone says, give the Lord a clap offering, would you?